Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We'll stop at that. We will look at the other verses as we go. But the title of our message this morning is Reflections on Righteousness. There are experiences in life that are so enjoyable that sometimes we search for many words to try and describe these feelings. There are places that you may have visited, and if you don't have photos of those places, sometimes you use almost endless words to try to paint a picture for your listeners. For example, Steve has lived in the small city of Smithers in British Columbia. If you have never been to that city, you do not know the magnificence of a mountain called Hudson's Bay Mountain. It is a standout landmark in that city. There's a glacier up there, a ski hill for the ski enthusiasts, but unless you've seen it, you really don't catch the majestic picture of it. When it comes to what God has done, we are given several key pictures to enable us to comprehend better his work on our behalf. And we're going to look at some of those pictures this morning. Sometimes in passing we mention these terms, but do we fully comprehend the depth of grace that God bestowed upon us? The more we search into these expressions, the greater will be our appreciation of the gospel. Isn't that what Romans is about? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So anyone who has come to believe the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, these words and these definitions become very, very important. Today we wish to see from our text that God uses several terms to show how he justifies our needy race. First of all, in our text, Paul reminds us of the demand for righteousness. Romans 3:21 summarizes all of the 2.5 chapters which we hurried through in the last sermon in Romans. And this is his conclusion. But now the righteousness without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In reality, the law established something that people needed to realize. Now, let us say this about the law. There is nothing evil about the law itself. Romans 7:12, for example, says the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The law of God is good. There is nothing evil about it. In fact, the book of Psalms in Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, or complete, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. But through chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul has shown the weakness of the law. You see, the law cannot empower us to do right. What it does do is shows our inability to do what is right. Have you ever heard that phrase, rules are made to be broken? You've heard that, haven't you? Perhaps you yourself have even said it. In reality, this is a humanistic statement, but it recognizes that the human is unable to completely keep rules. I know that some of our young people, Steve and his brother, went to a college where they had a list of rules so long that you couldn't memorize them all. And hardly a student in that school went a semester without at least breaking a couple of those rules. But God did not give us the Ten Commandments to become mere wall decorations or declarations simply of man's inability to be holy. It did do something that our text tells us. It shows us that the law cannot deliver righteousness. In other words, no matter how many laws you have, you cannot be made righteous by doing the law, because we have this tendency to fail in keeping law. It showed both the Jew and the Gentile their incapacity to measure up to what God expected of them. What is meant when we read, when it talks about the testimony of the law and the prophets? The scriptures themselves reveal man's inability to maintain a strict life of law keeping, because man is marred by something called sin. Righteousness comes from the outside, and that's what verse 22 says. The righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. We cannot make ourselves good. As my father used to always say, we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves better in the eyes of a holy God. We become righteous, as verse 22 says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The way we become right before God is by simply trusting in Jesus for righteousness. Notice the message is the same for the entire race. Do you see that in verse 22? For there is no difference. It doesn't matter if you're Greek or barbarian, if you're Jew or Gentile, if you're rich or poor, if you're high in society or if you're low in society. We're all in the same boat when it comes to our relationship with God. Very plainly, the Bible teaches every man and every woman is scarred by sin. There is not a part of a human that is untouched. And because of this, Paul writes the verse that is very straightforward. It is a verse that a lot of people don't like to hear, but it's there in the Word of God. For most of us have sinned. Everybody but the preacher has sinned. That's not what it says. For all have sinned, right? All means you, means me, means everybody in our community. Because all of us inherited the sinful nature of Adam. In the Bible times, archery was the prime way that men would go out to hunt, or one of the manners of fighting in wars. And people spent hours and hours practicing shooting the bow and arrow. Now, we have the odd person around our fellowship who's been known to try to shoot a bow and arrow. And I remember at camp when I was a teenager, I used to teach bow and arrow, archery they called it. Well, we were using those real inexpensive bows, and the arrows were even less expensive. And, you know, you really couldn't shoot them very straight, even if you're really good. But I notice that nobody I know is a Robin Hood. I think that's fable, because I don't think that very often, maybe once in a million times, you could split another arrow. And I also notice that most people that go hunting with a bow and arrow practice on targets, and they have a shaped bow like this on a model of a deer. Why? Because they can't get the center every time. Because they missed the mark, right? That is the Greek word that was used when they talked about shooting an arrow, harmatia. It meant to miss the mark. And God says this, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's a double whammy. It says, you've sinned, you've come short. You see the parallel? God desires man to live up to his righteousness, but we all miss that target. And so we need God's assistance to gain a righteous standing with him. And that is why in the next two verses particularly, we see descriptions of how righteousness is given. Paul gives a dictionary of terms here to describe how God's righteousness comes to sinful men. In the next few minutes, we're going to look at six terms. There's one or two other things we could talk about, but these are the six important ones I see here that every true Christian ought to know. You'll say, I've gone to church all my life. I've heard these terms. I don't understand all of them. That's possible. But they are terms that if we don't understand, we should take a little time studying them so we understand them better. These words are found in verses 24 and 25. Let's look at them. Verse 24 says, being justified. There's that first word, justified. You see, those who miss the mark need to have some way to reach the standard of righteousness. Human effort of any sort fails. Instead, God has to take and make us righteous. This he does by justifying human beings. Let's try to put it in modern technical terms. It's like God coming along and having some kind of special archery and bow and arrow that there's a laser beam that arrow will go along. Now, I don't think there is such an invention. There may be for guns, but I don't think there are for bows. And that arrow will follow that laser beam and every time hit the right spot. That's what it's saying God does for us. He justifies us. He makes us so that we don't come short of his glory anymore. That's what justification is all about. You've heard that term, but have you understood that term? It's an important thing for us to comprehend, because God promises when we do what he requires, we are justified. Secondly, what is it that helps to justify us? The next term given to us, we are justified freely by his grace. The word freely is to amplify that next word, that of grace. This is a word people often sing about. I know many people sing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Is there anybody here that does not know that song? Everybody knows that song. Even you can go downtown and get a drunk and he'll sing it for you. Right? Staggering around under the influence of alcohol, and almost everybody in our society knows that song, but very few understand what that word grace means. It's a very simple word and yet a very complex word. You see, what is being said here, it's a word, it's the Greek word charis. It means goodwill shown by a superior to an inferior. In the New Testament, it refers to God making His favor available to sinners who do not deserve it. Grace is an ornament of beauty that attracts man to God because God gives it to him. It is the unmerited favor of God. Somebody has given this little acrostic. It's okay. It isn't perfect. But if you want to remember grace, just remember these words. Some say, God's riches at Christ's expense. But what happens is God freely gives grace to those who will trust in Him. Isn't that special? He says, I am far above you. I mean, you think about it. You look at our universe and say, how could a great creator ever care about a little speck of dust like me? But by grace, he decides, although we are inferior, far inferior to him, he decides he will bestow his blessing upon us. The same verse gives to us now a third word to ponder. That grace comes through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the third word, redemption. We sang that a couple of our songs. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. What did you mean? Well, it was in the words I sang it. There is a Redeemer. This is a very important word as well. It comes from the world of commerce in the Bible times. And what would happen sometimes, and even in those days, this would happen, a slave would be bought out or liberated from the past of slavery and set free as a free person. That was called being redeemed. Vine says, it is both the liberation from guilt and doom of sin and the introduction to a life of liberty, or newness of life, as the New Testament calls it. In other words, when we are redeemed, when God takes us by His grace and saves us, when we ask Him to save us, He not only pays the price for sin, delivers us from sin, but now enables us to live a life pleasing to God. Very, very important stuff. In case you thought we had an unusual word in justify, we come to a more interesting one in verse 25. And the King James and some of the better translations still use this word. It says, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation for sin. Now we're getting into real theology. Oh, what's that mean? Propitiation. It's a vital word for new believers to put into their vocabulary. The word propitiation means appeasement. It declares that a righteous God who is offended by sin is appeased of that anger and wrath that is deserving to us. To find a word that expresses God's revulsion of sin is humanly impossible, because sin to God sickens Him far more than anything we can understand. Because we live in a world of ungodliness, we live in a world where nobody seeks God as they could. And because of that, we really don't understand it as well as we will one day. But God had to provide a way for sins to be covered, and that was by the blood of His Son. He covered our sins and appeased the wrath of God. Very, very important truth. Our next word is in verse 25 as well. Propitiation by faith makes a declaration of His goodness, His righteousness. This action permits the remission of sins that are past. The word remission is more common in English. It literally in Greek means passing over. And we have an Old Testament picture of that. You remember when God's people were in Egypt and Moses went down to Egypt to deliver them? And he got there and Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, and God sent 9 plagues. And God said the 10th is going to let them go. So what happened is the people were to find a lamb, and they were to find a lamb without any blemishes on it, any marks. It had to be a perfect lamb. And they would take that lamb and watch it for 3 days, and if it was still good, they would slay that lamb on the third evening. They would pour the blood into a basin, take that blood, put it over the doorposts. And what happened? Well, the death angel came upon Egypt. And when the death angel came, he went into every home where there was no blood over that home. He would enter in and kill the firstborn male. But when that blood was there applied to that door, over the lintel and on the side posts of that door, the death angel passed over that place. That's where the word Passover comes from, that the Jewish people still celebrate to this day. And it was on that weekend of Passover that Jesus Christ died, because he became the Passover for us, so that God may remit our sins. Isn't that something? These words are so important. But how many Christians really, truly, deeply understand these words? Now comes a word we can understand, but rarely hear regarding God. The past is, the sins are passed over because of the forbearance of God. You see, there's only one way God can tolerate sin, and that is by man receiving remissions of sin. So within these verses, we are told how the entire operation happens. Look back at the beginning of verse 25 for that key. It is all accomplished through what? Faith in his blood. When Jesus shed his precious blood on the cross, the provision was made for mankind to be made right with God. All of us know the story of Jesus dying on the cross, I think. But do we understand why he was there? It wasn't there because of any wrong he had done. He was not there as an example to us to be a good martyr. Jesus was hanging on that cross because he bore upon his body the sins of men and women. And it is because of that that we may be declared completely holy before a holy God. And he took that punishment so that if by faith we trust in him, we may have eternal life with him. Well, that's the gospel, isn't it? What did we say the book of Romans is about? It's about the gospel. The good news that God has provided a means whereby man, all mankind, all of us have failed him, whereby we may reach unto becoming perfect in his Son. Paul continues to point out something else about righteousness that we would do well to take a few more minutes to look at, and that's the dispatching of righteousness. One of the greatest complaints we hear today, and you've probably said it, and I know I've said it, we often say justice is not served. Have you ever said that? This very week. Well, what do we mean, first of all, by that expression? We mean that no one has paid for the wrong that was done. This past week, the news media expressed this very thought regarding two boys who were charged with murder over 2 years ago. Because at least one of these boys gave confession to the crime without a lawyer present, the case was stayed. The Crown said, or the judge said to the Crown, you may not present the evidence gained when that boy fessed up to the police officer. And you know what people are saying? People, a large group of people are saying justice is not likely to be served. Now in this wicked world, this may happen all too often. What about the spiritual world? What if God permitted one sin to go unpunished? He would no longer be just. If God permitted sinners to enter glory because of their good outweighing their sin, He would be unjust. But God is not man. God is wholly just. Now look what our text tells us about this matter. Already we've looked at verse 24, but look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just. Why is He just? He is just. He is completely right because sin was paid for by His Son. Now notice how sinners are justified. He is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Although man can never make himself righteous, the Son of Man is able to make you and I righteous. Why? Because He is called in 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is good. He is upright. He is the one that can do all these things described in the two verses we just looked at. He is the one who is our champion. Amen? So how does a person enter into that wonderful relationship with God? Well, verse 27, Paul explains two ways that it cannot be done, first of all. It cannot be done by keeping the law. You can be the very best law keeper. You can go down the highways and never commit a crime. You can never go out and kill somebody or do any of those things. But you've still broken the law, because the first thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. We fail in both of those, don't we? You think about one of the most godly men in the whole Bible, Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet of God. I mean, he wasn't just a prophet, he was the prophet to many in his day. One day, Isaiah had a vision of God. And Isaiah, when he was in the presence of God, said, "Woe is me, I am undone." He literally thought he was going to die. This man who had done many righteous things probably in his life, he's ready to die because he's seen the holiness of God. Now, an angel does something to symbolically cleanse him. It's a symbol of the New Testament of what God does when Jesus takes away our sin. He takes the tongs and a coal from off the altar, puts it on his tongue, and he is cleansed. You see, his law keeping was not sufficient. And neither will good works ever pay because of the fact that our nature is sinful. Sadly, most religions of our world look to good works because they fail to comprehend just how holy and how sinless and how perfect our God is. And so they somehow think that human effort itself will suffice in the eyes of a living God. I remember talking to one man who said he was a Muslim, very nice young fellow. I said, "Why do you think you can go to heaven?" He said, "Well, I hope that God is merciful." I said, "But isn't God holy?" "Yes, well, God is very holy." "Are we holy?" "No, we are not holy," he said to me. I said to him, "Then How can God let unholiness where he is? He said, well, I just hope my good outweighs my bad. But tragically, friends, one bad act is enough to separate us forever from our living God. But notice how we're saved. Do you know we're saved by the law? JC's going to turn over in his seat here. But look what it says in verse 27. It is the law of faith. The law of faith saves us. Faith alone can save us. It's not faith in me. It's not faith in somebody else that's a fellow human like me who's a sinner. It is faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that alone that saves us. Verse 28 explains it this way. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. We cannot set our lives straight no matter what we do. Even when we become believers in the Lord, if you go to chapter 7, you'll find the struggle that Paul goes through, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. God sees me when I place my faith in the finished sacrifice that Jesus paid. He sees me, he sees you as perfect. And if you read through Romans 8, you'll find he sees you already glorified. That's astounding, isn't it? Something I can't explain or understand. But Jesus alone can do it. There is a Canadian hero that folks in the West haven't heard much of, and folks in the Maritimes haven't heard much of, but people from Newfoundland and Labrador have heard much of. Sir Wilfrid Grenfell, a Canadian hero. He served as a medical missionary in Labrador in the early 1900s. On one occasion, he found himself adrift on an ice floe, headed out to sea. No radios, no way to communicate. And so what he did, he mercifully killed his dogs so they wouldn't starve or drown. He made a coat out of their hides. He put up a distress flag, and he lay down and went to sleep. Later, he said, there is nothing to fear. I had done all I could. The rest lay in God's hands. My friends, that is a little bit like faith. There is nothing. We can't even kill the dogs. We can't even put a flag up. We just have to go and put ourselves at the mercy of God and say, I need you. And when we say that, when we say, I trust in Jesus and what he did, I become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Of course, that means that I seek now to live under a new master. I seek to serve a new Lord. I don't serve sin anymore. At least I don't want to serve sin anymore. I want to serve righteousness. I want to do what pleases the Lord. So let me say these things. First of all, if you've never put your faith completely in Jesus Christ and what he did, you may do that right this morning and find new life in him. There's nothing you can do to change your relationship with God except trust that Jesus died for you. But if we are saved, let me suggest three things just to take along the way with us today. Let me suggest we should appreciate all that God has done for us by learning more about him. Take those six words I gave you today and go through them this week and find some stuff on the internet, good stuff. There's lots of false teaching out there, but find some good teaching about all those words, what they mean and how they apply to my life as a Christian. Secondly, And I really appreciated that little saying that Howard started out with this morning by George Mueller. We ought to give ourselves over to praising Him more. I mean, we should be the most grateful people in the world, should we not? He has done so much for us. And thirdly, we should abandon ourselves to serving Him well. What do I mean by that? Taking our self-interests and putting them aside and reaching unto Jesus to love Him with all our heart. Jesus is good. Jesus is holy. And Jesus is our righteousness.